Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
You know, this is a time of year where we think about strength and a lot of times, and we think about in the physical realm those things. There was a particular store that I was in December, and in a particular aisle there was a fixture there with shelves on it. When I was there in December, it was from top to bottom filled with very attractive and very appealing chocolates from top to bottom. I was in that same store yesterday, in the same exact aisle, standing at the same exact fixture now that it's January. No longer was it filled with exquisite-looking chocolates. It was now filled with fitness DVDs and exercise equipment. But we have these things that we do, but when it comes to our inner strength, our spiritual strength, the secret to inner strength is this: it is time spent with God. If we are going to be growing, if we're going to be making progress toward what God wants us to be, if we're going to be victorious in our struggles and in the things that we face as temptations, then we need to spend time with God. We talked last week about how we do that here, but I want to think about it in terms of in our personal life. And if you will allow me, I want to go back to where we began on the last Sunday of last month, just thinking about our purpose for just a moment, and it would be worthy that to repeat that. Our purpose as a church, and coming straight from the Great Commission, is simply this: to lead people to an encounter with Jesus Christ, and then to teach them how to live for Him. And there's four basic actions. Now, under each of those actions, there's a variety of things that we could do. But just if you want to pick the major categories, we've kind of resolved it down to four. The first one we looked at last week is simply this: go to church. To be involved in a church, to gather when the body of Christ is gathering, to make that a priority, and to fully engage in that and be interactive in that. That's what we talked about last Lord's Day. And then number two, and I've already shared it with you, time spent with God. We'll say it this way in this venue is number two: get alone with God. If we're going to be leading others to an encounter in Christ, and if we're going to be teaching each other how to live for Him, then we need to go to church and we need to get alone with God. In our regular lives, in our ordinary lives daily, we need to spend time with God. The Lord Jesus is the perfect example of that. It maybe is not as clear in this passage as others, but I think it'll be clear by the time that we are done. That you get a sense, from beginning to the finish of His earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus carved out, in the midst of His pressures, in the midst of the time constraints that were on Him, and the limitations of humanity that He was experiencing, He still reserved time to fellowship with God, to be with God, to spend quality time with the Lord. Now, you notice as we come to chapter 4, we basically are skipping over the majority of chapter 3. I do want to just give you a little bit of a quick summary just so we can kind of put all this together as we go through the Gospel of Luke. The first section of chapter 3 is a summary of the ministry of John the Baptist, who came proclaiming that people needed to repent and baptizing them as they would come, and then announcing that the one who was coming after Him, the Lord Jesus we know, was about to appear and so forth. And you remember that Luke goes to great lengths, and he's the only gospel writer who does this, to give us the backstory about John the Baptist. The other gospel writers just say, there was this guy named John, and he began saying these things. Well, Luke is, in his orderly account that he is setting forth, he gives us the backstory all the way from the announcement of John's arrival to his mother, to his father, and obviously then to his mother, and how that they interacted with Christ and Mary and all of that. And then he gives a summary. Now, he goes all the way down through verse 20, and he mentions that John is thrown in prison. Now, this occurs later in Jesus' ministry, but basically he's going to summarize all of John's ministry and kind of pack it into here in a summary statement. And then from verses 23 through 38 of chapter 3, you have the second of two genealogies of Jesus Christ that appears in Scripture. The other one is in Matthew. If you compare them, you see some differences. It would appear that Matthew's genealogy is tracing the lineage of Joseph, his adoptive father, the right to rule on the throne. And it seems likely, at least, that Luke's genealogy traces through the line of David through Mary, his genuine earthly biological mother. And he takes it all the way back through these generations, all the way back to Adam, who was a product of God's creation. But I want to call your attention very quickly, if you will, to verse 21 of chapter 3, just before we get to the main text we want to look at this morning. But it says in verse 21 of 3, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized." So he comes, even though there's no need to repent of sins, there's no need for him to confess sin, but to fulfill all that was required of him and to go through the entire human experience, he submits to the baptism of John. And then there's a phrase in that verse, frankly, I've never seen it before. I love it when I run into something that first of all, I'm a little shocked that I haven't seen it before, and then secondly, I'm glad at least I've seen it now. But look, if you will, in verse 21, it says, "And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was baptized." The next phrase, "And while he prayed, the heaven was opened." I'd never seen that before, ever, that in Luke's account of the baptism, that Jesus is offering a prayer to God. And I just assume that he's just been baptized and still there in the water with John, and he's praying in that. Somehow I'd missed that before. Luke's the only gospel writer who includes that little bit of information. But I find it here at the very beginning. Here's a man, here's a Savior that spent time with God. And it didn't stop. It just was a continual part of his experience. And then something rather dramatic happens. Verse 22, "And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" By the way, this is one of the passages that gives us conclusive statement that God is a triune God, that God is Father and God is Son and God is Spirit. One God, three persons. Our logical minds cannot fully comprehend that, but this is what the Scriptures teach. And here you see all three members of the triune God in one passage. You have Jesus Christ coming out of the water. You have the Spirit of God coming in the form of a dove and coming upon Jesus, and then you have the voice of God the Father speaking from heaven. All three persons of the Trinity seen in one passage. Part of the reason that this takes place, and it's also the reason that the first few verses detail the story of John. Luke wants the reader, and you understand when this book was originally written, for many of the people who read this in its first distribution, this was the first in-print account that they had ever heard of Jesus Christ. They'd heard people talk about him. Maybe many of them had come to know Christ through the witness of others. But to have an orderly, written record of Jesus Christ, many of them that would have read it would have been one of the first times that they had heard it. So he sets in order this about Christ, that Jesus was not a self-proclaimed Messiah. But the prophecy verifies that he was the Messiah. The fulfillment of those prophecies verify he's the Messiah. The actions that take place, those that recognize them that we've already looked at. And the fact that John identifies him. See, Jesus was not the self-proclaimed Messiah, but he also was identified by others. And then it's summed up in this statement, spoken from God by heaven. I don't know what more authority you need. God speaks from heaven and says, "You are my beloved Son, in you I'm well pleased." So Luke lays out the case. He says he is not just somebody who, in some sort of strange conclusion, that he thought, "Oh, I'm the Messiah." No, he was indeed the one, the only, the Savior of the world. So the Spirit of God comes upon him, which is interesting. And let's think about that for a moment. I think you and I have some appreciation as a believer in Jesus Christ why we need the Spirit of God to indwell us. That's because we are weak. That's because we need wisdom. We need direction. We need the empowerment of God. We need the leading of God. We desperately need the Spirit of God to be involved in our lives. Why does Jesus need that? He's already fully God. Why does he need to be filled with God? Why does God need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm not sure I could fully answer that question, but I do want to give you this bit, which I think will at least move us in that direction. One of the things that we're going to find about Jesus as we go through this book is this, that Jesus in his incarnation, in his role to fulfill the plan of God, He was subservient to the will of the Father and always did what God the Father directed. But he did it not in his own power, even though it was still present. He did it in the power of the Spirit of God. There's basically three things that I want to prove to you and show to you that are benefits of spending time with God, to get alone with God. Number one, time spent with God gives the Spirit freedom to work in our lives. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Remember, we saw just a few moments ago in chapter 3, the Spirit comes upon him. Now it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He returned from the Jordan. That's where he was baptized, in the Jordan River. And then was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Verse 2, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when he had ended, he was hungry. And we'll stop there for just a moment. We don't know specifically what all he did during these 40 days in the wilderness. But we do know every time you see Jesus in a solitary place later in the gospel accounts, it was a time for him to get away from pressures and get away from the crowds and get away from people and to get alone with God. He did that several times that are depicted in Scripture, that he would go away to pray, that he would go away to fellowship and to commune with God. And even though it does not say specifically in the text, I assume, and you would assume, that part of what is going on there, this was a season of prayer for Jesus and a period of intense time and fellowship with his Heavenly Father. Now, the other reason that this is taking place, and it says in verse 2, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Part of what the Spirit is leading him to do is to face the temptations, which is going to be fleshed out in the details that will follow. You see, there's something about this being filled with the Spirit and spending time with God and getting alone with God that in essence, it becomes where we, as it were, we reach into our pockets and we hand over the keys to the chambers of our heart and we say, Lord, I want to allow you to be at work. We pause to give recognition. We pause to think of him. We reorder our thoughts. And there's something about the faithful exercise of the discipline of getting alone with God that just unleashes the Spirit's work in our life. You want God to work in your life? You want the Spirit of God to have full reign in your life? Then we need to maintain the discipline of getting alone with God. He knows where to lead you. He knows where to direct you. He knows where to guide you. If it were left to us, we're going to wind up somewhere we shouldn't be, involved in activities that we shouldn't be doing. He leads us to where we need to be. Now, that might be a strange place. In this case, he led him into the wilderness. He was led. It says specifically in verse 1, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where there is no food. There's no ability to even get what he needs to feed himself. He's there for 40 days, a long period of time. And more than likely, Jesus would have been weakened to a point of grave danger, physically at least. But he is there because that's where God wanted him to be there. And one of the reasons God wanted him to be there as he follows the Father's will is that so that he would suffer temptation. Now, that might seem strange, but you think about what God is doing as he was revealing himself through Christ. He's revealing he's not a self-appointed Messiah, identified in all these ways, even God speaking from heaven. He's also a Savior that is verified in his character because he withstood the temptation and he came out victorious. Basically, this is to tell us that Jesus Christ is in a category that is different than all of us. He is the only one, as a man, also fully God, we understand that, but as a man, faced temptation in every point like we face temptation, with one notable and profound exception, he never sinned. So we have a Savior who has never sinned, never will, absolutely not part of his record, so we have a Savior that can die for us and to fulfill all the righteous demands of God. He is the spotless Lamb of God. And God wants to lead us to places that maybe we would never rather be. But leave that in his hands. And the thing that unlocks the leading is spending time with God. Secondly, he knows how to help you. Not only how to lead you, but how to help you. Now, I'm just supposing, and I'm making some conclusions, but I don't think it's a stretch to say that if the Spirit of God had not been sustaining Christ, there's at least a chance, physically, that he might not have survived this experience. When it's all done in Matthew's account, Matthew includes this little bit that Luke does not, but Matthew says that after Satan leaves the temptation, that the angels came and ministered to him. Apparently, he would have been weakened to the point of maybe not making it, but except the Spirit of God is there to help you. Have you ever been in one of those experiences where that's exactly how you feel? I am not going to make it. I can't deal with this. I can't go on because of this. If we have the discipline of being alone with God and spending time with God, it's that which unlocks the Spirit's work in our lives, not only to lead us, but also to help you, to sustain you in those places in life where you do not have the strength in and of yourself to sustain yourself. You want to have inner spiritual strength? Well, here's the secret. Spend time with God. Spend time with God. Now, there's all sorts of ways that we could think about doing this. And what I want to share with you this morning is not so much a how-to, but an appeal to do. But I want to suggest to you that there are available to you, there are some helps that I want you at least to be aware of. I mean, it's one thing to say, spend time with God. We're not going to tell you anything about how to help you do that. We want to at least give you a little bit of help, even if that's not the main point this morning. But one of the things that we have available, it's on this table over here in the Connects table. You can see Pastor Stotler. He has a number of them. We actually distributed many of them last year, but it's available all the time. But it's just a resource sheet, front and back, one piece of paper, of things to help you get started spending time with God. There's a few helps there about how to pray, about how to read your Bible, where you can find some devotional material to guide you. And if you'd like one of those, I would encourage you to take advantage of it. One of the things that's available to you as a parent, if you're a parent of children here in the church ministry, one of the things, and you probably have already aware of this, but there's a devotional guide that's available through the curriculum that we use that you can purchase. It's only $10, but it's very meaty. It has a lot of good information, a lot of good devotionals in it. But you can then do devotional time, God time, if you will, with your children. If you have children in the children's ministry, you can talk to the workers in that area and they will help you with it. But the key thing is, rather than just what you do, it is we need to have the discipline of spending time with God, because it is the key that unlocks so much in our lives and allows the Spirit freedom to work. Now, secondly, not only does it give the Spirit freedom to work, time spent with God puts His Word into action in your life. It puts the Word into action in your life. We left off in verse 2 where it says, "And when he had ended those 40 days, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.'" Now think about the leverage that Satan is applying. By the way, we can learn a lot from Satan's revealed tactics in this. And he appeals to all the major areas of life. Some have described that he appeals to the lust of the flesh and the lust and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes, the things we want, the things we need, the things we want to do to make us feel important about ourselves. He appeals to all of those. And he's very cunning. Notice he begins with this if statement. If you are the Son of God. Most of us react to those kind of challenges. Well, if you can do it, why don't you? If you were, we react to those kind of words when we're challenged that way. Jesus is challenged. If you're the Son of God. God just spoke from heaven in the previous chapter, said, "This is my beloved Son." That should end the argument. Well, you want to prove it, Jesus? Is that really true? Then take this step. And he appeals to what is the greatest need in his life. He's hungry. He's starving. If you're the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. By the way, could Jesus have done it? Absolutely. That's not the question. It's not a question of ability. After all, Jesus later in the gospel narrative takes one little boy's lunch and feeds multiple thousands of people with it. You remember during the wilderness journey for 40 years, thousands upon tens of thousands of Israelites were fed every day by bread that just appeared on the ground every morning. So God making bread was not ever an issue. The issue is, here's the hook that's inside the bait. If you are the Son of God, in other words, you have to prove it. You have to take my bet. You have to do it my way. And here, there's one that's even more subtle. And it goes back to what we said at the beginning. If he would have turned the stone into bread, he would have been using his divine ability for his own benefit. During the incarnation, that was not Christ's role. Now, Christ worked many miracles, many healings, raised the dead, okay? So apparently he did that through the power of the Spirit. But there is power available to him, but not a single miracle that Jesus ever did was for his own personal benefit. It was always to help the people that had a need, someone needed healing or whatever the need was, need fed. But it was to help the needs of others and primarily to bring glory to his heavenly Father. This wasn't about just being divine room service for Jesus' own amusement. I'm hungry? Bing, there's food. Want something to drink? Bing, there it is. He was fulfilling what God wanted him to do. If he would have said, oh, sure, stone, be made bread, Satan would have had him on the hook, following his lead and helping him to take the power and the ability that he had and twist it into a selfish thing rather than a God-glorifying thing. Notice what Jesus says in verse 4. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You see, time spent in God's word puts the word into action. Spending time with God puts the word into action because it makes the word accessible to us. It makes the word accessible to us. He quotes here from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And God has the perfect verse in the perfect place, and Jesus has it perfectly ready to use it at the perfect time to thwart this temptation. Should I make stone into bread? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. But what? By every word that proceeds, but by every word of God. Everything that comes out of God's mouth. I have to obey him. How did he have that verse available? Well, he's Jesus, right? Well, that's the easy answer. I want to add to it another one because you kind of see. Remember in chapter 2 it said he grew in stature and in favor with God and man. He grew. He learned. He discussed in the temple when he was 12 years of age with those scholars, those teachers of the law. He obviously would have been to synagogue, which was part of their culture. He would have been taught with his parents. I think Jesus had this verse at the ready because he was a man who spent time with God, and this was one of those things that he had meditated on. If you want to have the Word of God accessible, there's no better way than to develop the discipline of spending time with God and reading from God's Word regularly. And you can be ready and have those things, oh, it's as fresh as what I'm just taking in daily to use when temptation comes. Secondly, we could say it this way. Not only it makes his word accessible, it makes his word practical. Look at the next temptation. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Now, I face some temptation in life, but I've never faced anything remotely like that, and neither have you. Everything in the whole wide world is yours if you just take this step. And by the way, it was a real offer. It was really Satan's to give. It was a legitimate offer. And if Jesus would have bowed down, Satan would have paid off in a heartbeat because he would have everything he wanted, which was to prove that he was God's equal. See? There's flaw there. There's something found in him. And Jesus has the right text of Scripture, not only accessible, but now practically used in what he's about to speak. How did he have it? Yeah, he knows everything, yes. But I think he was a person that practiced the discipline of being in God's Word. I suspect, I can't prove this, but I think all three of these verses are verses he committed to memory when he was a very young man. Either in his home or in synagogue school or something like that. I think he was a man that just walked with God. And here's his answer. And here he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. I just want to encourage us that we need to be people that just spend time with God. I'm glad that you're here this morning. I'm glad that you come. I'm glad that we have venues other than Sunday morning. We have Sunday evening, and usually we're doing Bible teaching. It's a concert tonight, but usually we're doing Bible teaching. We teach the Bible on Wednesdays. We have Sunday school groups, our life groups on Sunday morning. We have our home groups at various places, but it's not enough. You and I need to get alone with God on a regular basis. on a regular basis so that we have the Word of God practically in place for us. There's one more temptation, and I want to just give you number three of our list right now. Time spent with God gives the Spirit freedom to work. Time spent with God puts His Word into action. And thirdly, time spent with God prepares you for temptation. That really could be said of all three of the temptations, but I want to look at it just in light of this last one. Because you and I face temptation. It's the Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus in all points was tempted like we are, yet without sin. But we are tempted in many different points, in many different ways. We have this problem. The Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone their own way. We have this just natural tendency in the flesh that has not been completely eradicated and will not be completely eradicated until we're glorified and we're with the Lord. I'm looking forward to that day. But we have this struggle, and Satan puts temptation all around us. How do we stay strong when temptation comes? You spend time with God. That's how you do it. You spend time looking into His Word, and you spend time in prayer to God. Maybe you do that individually. Maybe you do that as a couple. Maybe you do that as a family. But there needs to be the regular, consistent discipline of being alone with God. What does it do? Well, it helps you prepare for temptation in the areas you always struggle with. You think about with Jesus here, it's not surprising that He's about to be tempted in an area where there would be a potential shortcut to accomplish His means. Satan is very good at giving shortcuts, or at least the appearance of a shortcut. In other words, here's what he says. And then he brought him, verses 9 now. Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, the highest spot on the temple structure, and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it's written, 'He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Isn't this interesting? Here Satan is quoting Scripture the same as Jesus was quoting Scripture. He's quoting two verses from Psalm 91, Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And the Scriptures say that if you trip, the angels are going to catch you. You live a charmed life. You are totally protected. So here's the shortcut. You put on this big display. You jump off the temple. You're obviously going to be caught. You're not going to be hurt. And everyone instantly is going to fall in love with you and think you're the Messiah. And you don't have to do that stuff like being arrested, beaten, spit upon, crucified, and dead. Okay, we'll short circuit around all that, and everything will be well. The intention is not surprising. It's pretty ordinary. Take a shortcut. But think about it. How do we prepare for temptation in life? You have to spend time with God. And whatever we are prone to, our enemy will put in place whatever he can to catch us. If you're prone to laziness, he will give you plenty of unsupervised time. If you're prone to bitterness, he will remind you of all those past hurts. If you're prone to lust, he will give you something to catch your eye. If you're prone to anger, he will send some irritation into your life. If you're prone to gossip, he will send some scandalous news your way. If you're prone to greed, he will give you something that you would grasp after. If you're prone to pride, he will tell you how great you are. If you're prone to depression, he will tell you how pathetic you are. If you're prone to selfishness, he will tell you how deserving you are. If you're prone to envy, he'll tell you how undeserving everybody else is. If you're prone to being judgmental, he will tell you how right you are. If you're prone to doubts, he will tell you how wrong you are. He's got an answer for everything. And many of the things that you and I struggle with are not new. They're things that we've struggled with, it seems like, the entirety of our lives. How do you prepare for that temptation? You spend time with God. That's how you do it. In His Word. It's the secret to inner strength. Most of us would never, ever think about missing our appointments. God has an appointment written on His calendar every day that He would love for you to spend some time with Him. Is it an appointment that we would keep?
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.